1 Timothy chapter 5. This morning, as we continue in our study, I want to begin by reading the first 16 verses, verses 1 through 16, just so that we continue to see the larger context here. And so, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to your word, which is true, dependable, and sufficient for everything, we pray, God, that you would speak to us out of it. Help us to understand it by your Spirit. We pray, God, that you would speak to us in such a way that we would take these things deep into our hearts and that we might practice the instruction here. We pray these things for your glory and your sake alone. Amen. Very briefly, let me just remind you of what we've looked at so far in chapter 5. The first thing we noticed is that a church is a family. Remember that? The church is a family. And this is important. You know, we can't separate this from the rest of the chapter here, the rest of the instruction. We're a family. There are older men who are to be looked at as fathers. There are older women who are to be looked at and dealt with as mothers. There are younger men who are to be considered brothers. There are younger women who are to be considered sisters. And so we're a family. We are the household of God, a family of faith. And in this family, like every family, there are family duties. There are family responsibilities. Every family has responsibilities. Parents have responsibilities to their children. Children have responsibility to their parents. Husbands have responsibility to their wives. Wives have responsibility to their husbands. Just within a family, there are responsibilities and duties. And this is true as well in the family of God. We have responsibility. Not just generally, but we have responsibilities in the family. For instance, widows. We have responsibilities toward widows. We have responsibilities toward elders. Those who are bondservants, slaves, today we would modernize that by saying employees, have responsibilities to their employers. because we're all a family. But the family isn't perfect either, is it? There are flaws. And even in this church in Ephesus, there are many problems. There are some unbelievers who are causing problems, and there are believers who are following those, problematic people. One of the problems in the church has to do with widows. And that's why this instruction is here. And it's a little bit of a window. It's a glimpse into some of the problems that were occurring at the church at Ephesus. But it's also instruction for us today. As is all of our family responsibilities. They're current. And they're applicable to us today. And so he begins, as we studied last week, verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. The first application of family responsibility has to do with widows. And why does Paul write about widows? We talked about this last week. Why do we care about widows? Because God cares for widows. We looked at this from the Old Testament all the way through the New. God cares about widows. They are one of those groups of people. There are three that are specifically mentioned. There are widows, orphans, and sojourners. God cares. God provides for, God protects, God cares for widows. Remember in the Old Testament, there's even a warning to Israel. There's a warning, if you abuse, if you mistreat widows, God said, I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will be widows, and your children will become orphans. That's pretty serious language, isn't it? Well, that just shows the heart of God, how passionate He is concerning these groups of people. And that carried through all the way through the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, we find in the teaching and ministry of Jesus a care, a concern about widows, both in what He taught and what He did. He cared for widows. We see this picked up and passed on by the apostles. Remember the first, we might say, a ministry within the church had to do with the care of widows. Remember that precious scene where a woman dies. Her name is Dorcas. Remember that story? A woman dies. Peter is nearby. They send for Peter. He comes in and the room is full of widows who are weeping. And they show Peter the clothes that this woman had sewn for the widows. And Peter kicks them all out and he raises this woman from the dead, so that she might continue her ministry to the widows. It's a very precious scene, isn't it? Because God cares about widows. He's given us this instruction to the church today because He cares about widows. They're not the only people that God cares about, but they are mentioned among others as being very special in the sight of God. And in the family, the household of God, we should also care about widows. So much so that we read, and you'll see again, that this pleases God. It is pleasing to God when widows are cared for. In verse 3, there were some important words, honor widows who are truly widows. Truly widows. In verse 5, explains that when he says, she who is truly a widow left all alone. A true widow is a widow who is left all alone. She has no one else. But who are the widows? I'll just remind you, we often think of widows as being those whose husbands have died. And very narrow picture, very narrow way of thinking, isn't it? They're just women whose husbands have died. Those are widows. But we discover, as we look even into the etymology or the history of the word, when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at the New Testament, we discover that it's not just women whose husbands have died, but it's any woman who is all alone. Anyone who is poor and needy, and has no one to provide for her, no one to protect her, no one to care for her. A woman can be left alone for more than just one reason. You know, the only reason for being alone is not just that her husband had died. She may be divorced, the husband may abandon her, he may be in prison. You know, there are many reasons that a woman could be left alone. And that was the understanding of what it meant to be a widow. Just a woman. It could be an old woman. It could be a young woman. Because the instruction covers both. Just a woman who is left alone. She has no one else. Those are widows indeed. Those are truly widows. The word honor is important here as well. It doesn't mean just respect or to revere or to esteem, to hold up, but contained in that word is the nuance. That's a word, you know, they're borrowed from William Mounts. I read it last week. But there's a nuance in that word. It includes the idea of financial support. And it becomes obvious when you think it through, when you look at it biblically. And not only does the word mean that, the word itself included the idea of financial support. But remember when Jesus, dealing with the scribes and Pharisees, and you know, they're accusing the disciples of eating with unwashed hands, and Jesus says, you have a funny way of obeying the commands of God. You know, you're scrupulous, and you know, you're very technical when it comes to the traditions of men, but that's all they are, the traditions of men. What about the commandments of God, like honor your father and your mother? And then he goes on to talk about the financial responsibility that the children have to their parents. The Apostle Paul here, it becomes obvious when you look through the context, what is he talking about? Honor widows. He's talking about financial support. That's what he's talking about, caring for. It doesn't always mean just doling out dollars, you know, writing a check and sending it in the mail to mom, though it could include that. It might be, as many people do, mom's all alone, she has no one to care for her. Maybe we should turn our family room into a bedroom for mom. We need to provide for her. Take her in and care for her. Give her protection and provision and care. Because this is pleasing to God. So there are different ways, you know, to work this out. But the big idea is that when it comes to the responsibility for widows, those who are truly alone, the responsibility is to support them. In fact, some read the word honor and have put in the word support. Because it carries that nuance. It carries that idea. Not just respect them, that's great. But there's a financial responsibility as well. And so those are some things that we looked at last week. The question at the end then was this, and this is kind of where we pick up this morning. Every widow? All widows? Without any discernment, without any discretion, without any discussion, if a woman is alone, and she's in the church, I mean, do we just automatically, you know, I'll use the word here, enroll her and support her? And the answer is no. There's a sense in which she must deserve support. There's a sense in which she must be qualified. Let me just say something about that very briefly, lest I don't fit it in later. But you're going to see here a number of qualifications. I mean, you've read them. There are a number of qualifications. Well, who should be supported then? Well, those who are qualified. I don't think we should look at this as a strict list of duties. It's not a strict list of duties. Listen, women, listen, widows, you women who are alone, here's a checklist. Go through the checklist and make sure that you fit. You got to live up to these duties. The idea, rather, is that these women are already this way. Their character is this way. They are already living these things in their lives. There's a big difference there, isn't there? Someone who does it to check off something, or a woman who is just that way, who is godly, spiritual, who meets these qualifications just by the way she's been living. So, we begin noticing both the responsibility and the qualifications in verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So that's pretty plain. Children or grandchildren. It speaks of, you know, descendants. This widow, this poor woman, the one has no one else. Well, guess what? She has kids. She has children. She even has grandchildren. So the first line of responsibility here goes to family, doesn't it? The first line of responsibility goes to family. Now, we'll see this later. We might say, well, why? Well, because the church has limited resources. I mean, verse 16, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. The church has limited resources. Therefore, since you only have so many dollars and you have so many things, other things even, that the church could do, make sure, first of all, that she's truly a widow, one who is all alone, and if she has children or grandchildren, let them care for mom. That's what Paul is saying. Let them care for mom. He goes on to say, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So that word first, it speaks of priority. It's not just order like first, second, third, but it's a first order, a first priority, first importance. Let them, as a matter of first importance, learn. You know, this just isn't real natural. This doesn't just come to us right away. This sometimes has to be learned. You've got to put it into practice. So, of first priority, of first importance, let them learn to show godliness. Now, the assumption here would be that they're Christians. They're believers. So she has believing children and grandchildren. You know, this is a matter of godliness. This is a matter of godlikeness, a matter of having that character and that quality of godliness. This is a priority for them. It's of first importance, of first order, that they would show godliness to their own household, to their own family, and to make some return to their parents. You get the idea there, make some return. What does that mean? Well, in common, crude language, it's payback time. Okay? It's time for payback. Who birthed you? Who fed you? Who clothed you? Who bought you the stuff? Who made sure that you were provided for, protected, and cared for when you couldn't care for yourselves? Your parents. This is just a matter of godliness. If you have a mom who is in need and she's all alone and there's no one else to take care of her, it is your responsibility to do so. It's time to make a return for those who invested in you. It's just common sense, isn't it? It makes sense. But it's also a matter that is pleasing to God. Makes them return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Kids, you know, grandkids, sometimes the last thing on their minds is mom and dad or grandpa and grandma. I just wonder, you know, I was thinking about this week. I just wonder if you could just limit ourselves to Enid. If you could get all the churched people in Enid together, you know, how many of you have moms or grandmothers who are alone? How many of you then are taking care of them? How many of you know that it is your responsibility? This is a matter of godliness. This is a matter of pleasing the Lord. How many of you are willing to assume the responsibility to provide financial support for your mom or your grandmother? I think there's some who would say, no. You ever thought about it? No. I got my own life. I mean, I got a job, you know. I got kids. I have a mortgage. I have a car payment. You know, I may need a new TV next month. I don't know. How am I going to support my mother or my grandmother? How many actually think about that? You know, I can't answer that, but I'll bet it's far fewer than should. I mean, is there any ambiguity here? Is there any way to take this another, you know, way or interpret it differently? No. If a widow, if a woman who's all alone, truly alone, has no one else, well then, step up to the plate. First line of support, children and grandchildren. This is a matter of godliness. It's a matter of that which is pleasing in the sight of God. And I just think it's interesting that he also uses those words, pleasing in the sight of God. Pleasing in the sight of God. What does that suggest? God sees. Right? We read that this morning in our opening text. God sees. He sits on his throne. He sees all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees everything that every inhabitant on the earth is doing. And one of the things that God sees, he sees children and grandchildren who are taking care of their mother and grandmother. And he sees this and he is pleased with it. The opposite is also true. He is not pleased when he doesn't see it. So, when we start, you know, with the question, well, who? It may seem that this woman is all alone. She's truly a widow, has no one else, until you look, she's got kids. She has grandkids. Let them take care of her. Now, it raises a question, a couple of questions. How absolute is this qualification? What if she has children and grandchildren who are poor themselves, who don't have anything? I mean, it's the old saying, you can't get blood out of a turnip, right? They don't have anything anyway. They might want to, they might be willing to, but they pull out their pockets and they're empty. Does the church say, well, you know, providentially, you just don't have anything, you know, that's not our fault. You know, go out and work harder, get a third, fourth job, you know, make some money so that you can support mom. May not be able to. But again, the church doesn't just say, well, too bad. No, the church is going to step in. She is all alone. She doesn't have anyone. Even though she has children and grandchildren, she truly is alone, isn't she? She has no one to provide, no one to protect, no one to care for her, no one to offer financial support. In that case, the church would have to step in. What about kids, grandkids, who refuse? It's a possibility, isn't it? First of all, her children may be unbelievers. They may not care what God says. They may not care if this is pleasing to the Lord. The Lord, I don't believe in Him anyway. Mom, it's too bad your kids don't believe in the Lord. I mean, you're their responsibility, not ours. Well, once again, she is left alone. She doesn't have anybody to help her. And if they are believers who won't step up to the plate, this is an opportunity then to confront them with the Word of God and say, hey, you're willfully disobeying God. This could be a matter of discipline for that person. But in that case as well, it may be mom is still left all alone without help. In that case, we go back to, is she truly a widow? Is she left alone without any help? In this case, we have to discern and say, yes, she is. The church steps up to the plate. The church helps her out. I would assume then, at the same time, the church continues to teach and instruct and exhort, encourage the family, those believing kids, that they ought to be doing this. And it may have to take steps to make sure that they do. But anything short of that, she is still truly a widow. So, it is a requirement, it is a qualification, it's a prerequisite. Not just everyone, if she has children and grandchildren who can care for her, then let them do so. Let them show their godliness. Payback time, show some return to the parents. And this is pleasing in the sight of God. He goes on then in verse 5, and this is where we get our definition of what it means to be truly a widow. And again, when I use that word widow, just think in your minds, it's any woman who is all alone. For whatever reason, she is without help, without support, without protection and provision. So, she who is truly a widow, comma, or left all alone. Notice here. She has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. What kind of a woman must she be? She must be a godly woman. Isn't that what's being described here? She's a godly woman. She's a spiritual woman. So she's truly a widow. If she's left all alone, she has set her hope. That word set has the idea of fixed. She has fixed her hope. And it is in the continuous tense or sense here, so it means that she is setting her hope. She is fixing her hope. She is a person who has continually demonstrated that her hope is set on God. She doesn't hope in anyone or anything else. See that? She is trusting God. She is hoping in God. So this could be qualification number two. In fact, next week I'm going to have the whiteboard, and I'm going to just kind of chart some of these things out for you so that you'll see how it looks. But she has to be truly a widow. She has to be all alone. She can't have children or grandchildren who are there to help her. She has to be a godly woman. She has to be a spiritual person. She has to be a woman who has demonstrated through her life that her hope is fixed on God. Her hope, her confident expectation is in God. The God of hope that we read about earlier today and we sung about, the God of hope. We're all to be people of hope. We're all to be hoping in God, aren't we? But this must also be true of a woman who is alone, who expects or deserves, you might say, deserves to be helped, supported by the church. Her hope is in God. We have a moment. Let me turn to 1 Kings 17, if you'd like to turn there for a moment. It reminds us of another woman in the Bible, in 1 Kings 17. In 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 8. The word of the Lord came to him. This is Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose, and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." "Go get me a glass of water." That's what he, common contemporary language. "Go get me a glass of water." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread with you in your hand." "Go get me a glass of water." She's fetching the water, and while she's going to get it, "Oh, by the way, bring me some bread." This is a widow. Here's Elijah telling her, "Give me something to drink and give me something to eat." She's a widow. And she said, "As the Lord your God lives." That tells you that she believes in the Lord God, the God of Elijah. She's a woman of hope. She hopes in God. "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. I don't have one biscuit. I don't have one morsel that I've baked. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now, you've seen me out here gathering sticks. Well, I'm gathering a couple of sticks. Just a couple. That's all she needs. She doesn't need a big bundle of sticks. She doesn't need to store up wood for the winter. She only needs a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." That's all she has. She doesn't have one biscuit baked. She's got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and she could mix them up. And if she's going to bake it, she only needs a couple of sticks, because that's all she has. Her plan is to go bake this little biscuit for her and her son, and that's it. Nothing else. We are going to die. That's a pitiful scene, isn't it? She's a poor widow. She believes in God. This is what God has given us. This is all we have. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. Now, how's that going to happen? She doesn't have enough, right? No, it'll happen. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Here's just a poor widow woman. And guess what? God saw her. God saw her and already made arrangements for her provision. God knew what was going to happen. He wasn't worried about this woman. She didn't know where it was going to come from. It's all she had. She's going to cook it and they're going to eat and that's it. Probably going to die. But God wasn't going to let that happen. Just another example of the fact that God cares for widows. And she was all alone. She had no one. But she was also a godly woman, wasn't she? She believed in God. And when she was told what to do, she went and did it. So she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope, her confident expectation on God and no one else. And not only does she hope in God, but she continues, has that continuous sense. This is ongoing. This isn't something that she does once in a while, but she continues in supplication and prayers night and day. She is a woman of prayer, isn't she? She's a godly woman. She's a spiritually minded woman. Her hope is set fixed on God and God alone, and she is a woman of prayer. Supplications and prayers. We came across these words earlier, back in chapter 2, where we observed that there were a number of terms there for prayer. They don't seem to be significant there. The idea is pray. Here, there's probably some significance in the difference between these two words. Supplications, what's that? Petitions. Petition. She is petitioning the Lord. Supplicating. She is asking. Asking of God. Probably, you know, things like, God, please supply our food. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. But she's also a woman of prayer. Prayer is a more general word. It's a broader word. It includes the idea of worship, communion, fellowship, prayer with God. She's a woman who petitions God. Supplication. Also of communion and fellowship with God. She is a praying woman. Her hope is set entirely on God. Having her hope set entirely on God, she petitions God. She communes and fellowships with God. He is her hope. Her only hope. And Paul is saying, look, make sure she's truly a widow. She's all alone. Make sure she doesn't have any children or grandchildren to take care of her. And this woman, she should be a godly, spiritual woman. She should be a woman whose faith is set entirely, faith and hope is entirely on God. A woman who's demonstrated her godliness, demonstrated her spirituality. First of all, by being a praying person. Now, there are other things that follow. But to this point, she is to be a spiritual, godly woman who's demonstrated the fact that she hopes in God by being a person of prayer. In contrast to that, that's a woman to support. There's also a woman you don't support. And he goes on to say, but, and so this but is a word of contrast, but she, who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. This contrast, it's not just between the two women, but it's also a contrast in the two women who you should support. Support this one, not this one. Instead of being a woman who has set her hope on God, being a woman of prayer, this one is self-indulgent. That word, self-indulgent, speaks of one who is sensual, one who is given to passion, one who has no regard for righteousness. She is self-absorbed, self-concerned, and feeds her selfish passions. Now, just compare the two women. Here's one who hopes in God. She supplicates God. She petitions God for all of her needs. And she's a woman of communion and prayer, you know, and worship, devotion to God. That's a woman to support. But there are other women who are just self-indulgent, who give in to their passions. Don't support that woman. Apparently, you remember that when we study a book like Timothy, a letter like this, you look at the historical setting, you look at the context, you look at culture, you compare Scripture with Scripture. Apparently in that church, there were a group of women. They weren't godly women. In fact, they weren't even believers. But here's probably what happened. They learned to milk the system. They knew how to play the game. And this is what happens when you have a community that offers welfare help to the poor. There are some who want to take advantage of it. And these women had learned that by being in the church was going to support them. They didn't have anybody else. They were all alone. The church is supporting them. Well, guess what they're doing? They're living just worldly lives. Giving into their own pleasures. Just unrighteous, ungodly, unbelieving women. This is probably a situation that was occurring in that church. Look out, you know. Be careful. Be discerning. Support those who are truly alone. Support these kind of women. The godly, spiritually minded women whose hope is in God. But not this other group of women. They're just out for themselves. Giving into their own passions and lusts and living the kind of lives they want. And you're supporting them? Disqualified. They don't deserve it. And in fact, isn't there a sense, though we're kind of reading it in here, but we're bringing the rest of Scripture to bear into our thinking here, isn't there a sense in which you are enabling them to live licentious, ungodly lives? You're supporting them. You're giving them a paycheck, as it were, and they go out and live wickedly. You're enabling them. You're helping them. It would be better that they would be all alone without any help, without any provision, without any care, so they might see the consequences and feel the consequences of their sin. Maybe then they'll learn to hope in God. But right now, they're hoping in you. So do not support those self-indulgent women who he describes as dead even while alive. What does he mean? They're spiritually dead. They may be living, and they may be living these lives of self-indulgence, but they're dead. They are spiritually dead. You have no responsibility to care for those women. Care for the ones that are spiritually alive, not those that are spiritually dead. He goes on then to say, Command these things as well. You remember he had been told earlier to command and teach certain things, and now Timothy is told to command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul comes back to this point, comes back to this idea. He said earlier, to show support was a matter of godliness. To show support was pleasing in the sight of God. But now, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and that word there, it does give that sense of relatives. Let me put it this way. The circle just got bigger. Now it's not just children and grandchildren, though he definitely has them in mind as well. But now he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, Mounds and others say that this word speaks of the extended family. The extended family. Now when we think of our extended family, we're not just thinking of mom and grandma, are we? Now we're thinking of aunts, cousins, relatives, just anyone in your extended family. And this idea is supported by what he goes on to say, especially for members of his household. The members of your own household, your mother, your grandmother, but also the extended family. Because if anyone, and this sounds very proverbial, doesn't it? Like a maxim to live by. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, his extended family, and especially for members of his household, his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are strong words, aren't they? I don't think anyone really believes that Paul is saying that by not supporting your parents or your grandparents or your extended family, that you've become an apostate, that you've fallen from the faith, completely fallen. It's like being a practical atheist. You say you believe in God, and you do believe in God, but practically, you're no different than an unbeliever. That word denied also has the idea of repudiate or disown. If you won't take care of the members of your own household, you have disowned the faith. Now, we have found this before, the faith. A number of times in this letter, the faith. What's the faith? Well, once again, it's not, I don't think, speaking about, believing, for our salvation, our redemption, but rather the idea of that whole body of faith, Christian doctrine, everything that believers believe. He said some will depart from the faith. Christian doctrine, Christian beliefs, Christian practices. And here, what you're doing, the way you're acting, by not supporting and helping out and caring for your own family, this is against the faith. You've disowned this body of truth. Because you ought to know that this is part and parcel of what it means to be a believer. It's the faith. And so if you don't do that, you've denied, you've repudiated, you're disowning the faith, and you're worse than an unbeliever. How could you be worse than an unbeliever? I mean, isn't that the worst thing that a person can do, is be worse than an unbeliever? I mean, to be an unbeliever, but here it's worse than an unbeliever. In what sense can a believer act worse than an unbeliever? He is knowingly, willfully, deliberately, intentionally disobeying God. He knows the truth. He knows he ought to do this. Unbelievers know this. Is it only believers who ever take care of their parents? No. Unbelievers, cultures understand this. They care for their elderly. They care for their parents, their grandparents. Even unbelievers do this. But you're worse than that. Because you know the mind of God. You know the will of God. You know that God has taught you to honor your father and your mother. You've been taught by Christ and the apostles. You know you should do this. You are willfully, deliberately disobeying God. Unbelievers do it. They're unbelievers. But you do it, believing in God and disobey Him. That's even worse. Throughout the section, we have come across some pretty strong language, haven't we? There's some hard sayings. So what's the big deal? Because God cares for widows. Remember that? Throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, God cares for widows. We are a family. Family cares for one another. Family has responsibilities. It is your responsibility to care for those who are widows indeed. Any woman who is all alone. Now, if she has family, first line of responsibility is to family. I mean, if they're going to do that, if they're not going to support, they're worse than unbelievers. But she must also demonstrate that she is a woman of godly character. Not just someone who, oh, you put up the list. I got to check that list off. I got to pray today. I got to ask God for things. That's not the kind of woman you talk about. She is that woman. She already is that woman. This is how she lives her life. So when you're looking out in the church and you have limited resources and you're trying to decide, well, who can you help? Who can you support? First of all, responsibility goes to family, but when you're looking out at these women, is she a godly woman? Or is she a woman who is living for herself? So command these things so that no one may be without reproach. Or so that they may be without reproach. So in conclusion, we are a family. And what is the one word that is to describe the Christian family, the assembly, the church? It's the word love. We are to love one another. What is love, if not the sacrifice of self? It's a sacrifice of self to care for your widows. We live in a culture, we live in a part of the world that's very affluent, and we're self-indulgent. We want to take care of ourselves first. But you need to care for the widows. Make the sacrifice because they're in your family. Families love each other. We also learned that Christian women who are alone need to be women who hope in God. Hope in God. Don't hope in the state. The state is there sometimes to help out. Don't even put your ultimate trust and faith. Don't hope in your family. They may not come through. Hope in God. Why? Because God alone can help. And God takes care of women who are alone. For children, grandchildren of widows, You're the first line of support, the first line of help. And if not now, maybe later. If not now, maybe later. So families need to be prepared to help one another. And then next week, as we get into the next paragraph, we'll finish up this section, where he gives some further insight and into who should be supported and who should not. So may the Lord bless the study of his word today. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, though it is but weak, we yet rejoice that our God, you, the God of heaven and earth, who sits enthroned and looks out, sees people in need. You see all of us. You see our needs. You see our cares, our concerns, the things that trouble us, our trials, our temptations, the things that are causing us fear and sorrow. You see us. And not only do you see us, but you have appointed every one of these things for us. And you are an unchangeable God. There's no shadow of turning. There's no variation with God. And we do rejoice, though it's a mystery. We do rejoice that you are God who sees us, who helps us, who appoints things for us. And one of the means of taking care of the needy is the church. An appointed means of helping widows. I pray, God, that we would learn this, that we would apply it, that we would be ready to be discerning and ready to support. We pray that you'd give us the grace to be that kind of a church. In the name of Christ, our hope, we pray. Amen.